All right, so here we are, last week, covering the last two chapters, chapter 13 and 14 of Hosea, but we'll start out with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you take care of us every single day, and you give us the strength to be able to do your work. Lord, forgive us for not being the people that you want us to be. You give us your word so that we have the knowledge to do what is right, but we just continuously do not. Lord, forgive us for not doing what is right in your eyes. Lord, we pray that you will give us the strength to learn your word and what it means and to act out accordingly with what you teach us. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you give us, and we pray for all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to start out, once Beth gets in here, we'll start out, because there's going to be one extra reader here we're going to need, so we're going round and round and round. Okay, so we're going to start out chapter 13, it talks about the Lord's anger against Israel, and what I will do, hang on a second, let me move this a little bit, give you the whole thing here, there you go. Okay, just to give Beth a little bit more time here, we're going to go, I'm going to start here, and then we'll go this direction. Okay, so, when Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Jerry, you're next.
Sorry.
She's filling out her exit survey.
I was.
Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the works of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols.
Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window.
But I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me.
I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me.
So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk by the path.
Like a bear wrapped in her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart.
You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper.
Where is your king, that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns, of whom you said, give me a king and princes?
So in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away.
The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record.
Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion.
Even though he thrives among his brothers, an east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, and his well dry up. His storehouse will be plundered of all its treasures.
The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed to the ground, their pregnant women ripped open.
Yeah, and you got that note right there. That's. Thank you everybody for reading too. A lot in there. I mean, this is like God's wrath. The first question I have for everyone here is, in the very first one, verse 1. Ephraim usually stands for northern Israel, but where is he exalted in Israel? But here he is exalted in Israel. What does it mean by that? Ephraim usually stands for the northern Israel, but here he is exalted in Israel, which is where? What are they talking about?
Say like all the world. I mean, because it was God's land, so.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it was God's land.
So, but I mean, everybody knew, well, I don't know if everybody knew, but, you know. So they were, you know, everybody knew that that was God's land, so I don't know how to explain it.
Yeah, this is a difficult one here. Anybody else got any ideas what it might mean by that? Because we're talking about Ephraim. Ephraim, there was how many tribes in the northern kingdom?
Ten.
Okay. There was ten. There was two in the northern, between ten in the northern, there was two in the southern kingdom. Of the ten tribes, which one was considered to be the high mucky muck?
Ephraim. The powerful tribe.
Right. Okay. There was two very powerful leaders that came from the tribe of Ephraim. Does anybody remember who they were, what the names of those two rulers were?
Joshua and Jeroboam.
Yeah. Joshua and Jeroboam. Okay. Remember, what did Joshua do?
The battle of Jericho.
That wasn't the only battle he fought. When you read through Joshua, how many battles did he go through? I always think of Joshua as like Patton. He was like Patton for the Israelites. He went through and engaged more enemy armies than any other Israeli general that ever lived. I mean, he went through and he did exactly what the Lord said. He goes, you get rid of them. Get rid of all these people and get them out of here. And that's exactly what he did. Then Jeroboam the first, what did he do? He was the other big leader of the Ephraim. That comes from the tribe of Ephraim.
He was actually selected by God to be the leader of the northern tribes.
And what did he do?
He served the Lord. But I don't know what battles he fought.
Is he king?
Yeah,
He was king.
Yeah.
But was he a good king? Jeroboam the first.
Oh, that's right. He put up golden calves.
Yeah, he put up the golden calves.
Yeah, he started the two places because he didn't want to go down to Jerusalem.
So where did he put the two golden calves? Where was one of them?
Dan.
Yep, where was the other one?
Bethel.
So those are your two, and it's like... So we had one really good ruler coming through, and then we have one that just totally changed it the other direction. And he was one was like the beginning of the Israelites' glory as far as doing what the Lord wanted, and the other one was their downfall. He started in the other direction. Okay, let's go into verse 2. Is there anything... Is there any reading that is preferred? Men who sacrifice or human sacrifice? Which one do you think is more preferred? Men who sacrifice or human sacrifice? Verse 2 they're talking about.
I don't understand the question.
Okay, read verse 2, Michelle.
Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images. All of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the question?
The question is there any reading that is preferred, men who sacrifice or human sacrifice?
I would say men who sacrifice because it doesn't connotate the human sacrifice.
Right. Yeah. Both are accurate. We know that the Canaanites' worship included human sacrifice, especially their children. So do we want to be sacrificing our children?
No.
Is there anything that we do today that's almost similar to this?
Sacrifice our children?
Yeah.
Like set them in front of the TV and for hours upon hours?
Well, I don't exactly consider that like sacrifice. But I know we are...
I know
it was easy, you know, for us as parents to, you know, let our kids just be entertained by, you know, TV or, you know, Xbox or Wii.
Or
that's another way of doing it. Or, you know, Guitar Hero. Mm-hmm. But today, is there anything in today's society that is similar to sacrificing children like they were doing in the olden times?
Abortion.
Yes.
You mean actual death of children.
Right. Because... they did their human sacrifices to idols. Why do most people have abortions today?
Birth control.
Birth control?
Mm-hmm. Not convenient.
Not convenient. This isn't convenient for me right now. I don't think I should do this. Okay, so let's have an abortion.
Is there obviously I've never been involved in something like that, but do they actually fill out a thing before they get an abortion? They write, oh, I don't want this today.
Well, if I remember correctly, in the state of California, if you're underage, you don't even have to inform your parents that you're going to do this.
Right.
You don't have to. So it's like you're... It's basically your decision. They kind of come down to it. It's like, well, it's your body, it's your decision. You make that choice.
And when we had the pregnancy counseling center here, that was, you know, well, even things like, well, my husband, I had got him to have the surgery, so we couldn't have any more. But I'm pregnant again. With somebody else's child. Mm-hmm. It's inconvenience, mostly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to finish school. I have too many kids.
Well, because they were stupid and did something they shouldn't have.
Yeah.
I'm not married. And then surprise, surprise.
Mm-hmm. And it's usually the man who's pushing
it. Forcing.
Yep.
Get it taken care of.
Yeah.
Or parents, because, it, you know,
yes.
Young girls.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Especially like this. Well, and it's a reflection on them.
Right. How many mothers we had of 15-year-old girls, 16-year-old girls that were just saying, just you know, we don't need to go through this counseling. Let's just go get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
So. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're getting at in this one right here, because it's like, we do have human sacrifices today. We just don't even think of it that way. Okay, verses 7 and 8. Okay, this sounds more like vicious violence from God and not a loving discipline. Is God this brutal? Looking at verses 7 and 8, can God be this brutal? I mean, this is one of the questions I hear from people saying, it's like, you know, God's a loving God. He wouldn't do anything like this to his people. He loves us.
So your question is?
Question is, can God really be this brutal to us?
Yes.
Yes.
Why?
Why not? Because we keep screwing up and turning away from Him and rejecting Him, and finally it's like, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's the consequence if He doesn't do that?
Mm-hmm. What's the consequence?
If He doesn't,
it's
really worse.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it is kind of hard to take sometimes. Mm-hmm.
Well, you put your dog on a leash, and when he gets to the end of the leash, it's
Come back.
Hard on the throat.
Mm-hmm.
Same idea.
Yeah, it's like my dog this morning. We're out walking, and here comes this opossum right across in front of us. She wanted that thing so bad. I'm like, leave it, you know, leave it alone. But she kept her eyes on that thing. She really wanted that thing. She just, I mean, the whole time. I mean, I'm like, come on, let's keep going here. And she's like, I mean, our kids, you know, they're the same way. They see something they really want. They keep their eye on it, and you really have to sometimes jerk them back to, leave it alone.
Yeah.
You know, leave it. I know it sounds kind of like a strange way of doing it, but it's like, yeah, God loves us too enough that He will really jerk us hard to get our attention and punish us sometimes to really get our attention. I'm sure that the Israelites, when they were in Assyria or like in Babylon, they were like, whoa, is me. You know, why did God do this to me? Well, they had to really take a look at what were they doing. Okay, verse 13. Is Ephraim the woman with the pain of childbirth or the baby being born? Which one is Ephraim in verse 13? The woman with the pain of childbirth or the baby being born? We got one here for the woman giving birth. Anybody say elsewise?
I bet it's a trick question. I bet it's both.
You think it's both?
I think so, yeah.
Think it's both? Anybody on the other side for the baby being born?
It's a new start argument.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, why not?
Let's get lively. It's the last time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Remember, guys, this is just a discussion here. I'm not going to sit there and say, you're right, you're wrong. It's like that. It's not at all. So just offer up. What do you think? Therefore, we got both. One for...
That's safe.
It's the woman giving birth.
Well, it's definitely the baby, too, because when the time comes, he doesn't come to the opening of the womb, so...
That's really, I mean, what do you think they mean by that? You know, a baby doesn't want to come to the opening? Do you know that when a baby... Is the baby ever not born?
Yeah, if a woman dies in childbirth.
Correct. That could happen. Mm-hmm. That could happen.
Now they have C-section, so that doesn't happen too much.
Nope, doesn't happen very much. But typically, I mean, that process of birth, it's either whether the mother dies or not, is that process going to happen? Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. No matter what, that baby's coming out. Or die trying. And usually, over, I'd say, probably 95% of the time, that baby's coming out. So, that whole process for both the mother and the child, would you say that it's pretty, for those moms who've had children, would you say that was pretty traumatic for both mom and child? No? You had easy, right? It's like, and that was
have you ever child? Had pain before? Different kind of pain? I'd have 13 more kids before I'd get my knee stretched, for instance.
Okay. Okay.
Wow.
Some women, boy, I tell you, childbirth is like nothing.
Pain doesn't go away. You get a contraction, it goes away.
Okay. That's a good way of looking at it.
There's an end in sight. Even if it's 48 hours later, it's still
there. But even it's every 30 seconds, it comes and goes. Then you're okay for a minute, then it comes and goes. It's not like when you hurt something and you're in pain the entire time.
Yeah, I get it, yeah.
And there's nothing you can do.
Well, and there's the reward at the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know that something wonderful is coming, so get it over with. But they say that birth is incredibly traumatic for the baby.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even though the baby doesn't come out and go, whoa, boy, that really hurts. You know? Some babies come out and they just go, wah, and it's like hardly anything and they're out. I remember AJ was like that.
Mm-hmm.
And Wesley was like, wah. You know, so it's like, it's totally different.
Mm-hmm.
So, the experience is different.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody think that when a baby goes through the birth process, that it is pretty traumatic for the baby, too?
Mm-hmm.
And it can be. Every birth is different. It's totally different.
Yeah, they were all warm and cozy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they, most babies, it's just like they go from a very nice, warm, comfy, quiet environment into a very bright, cold, usually. If it's
oxygen.
Yeah.
Noisy.
Area. Noisy mm-hmm. for them.
You're getting your head re-sculpted on the way out.
Yep. And your and your lungs compressed to get all the fluid out of it.
Right.
Because it has to come out of there.
Mm-hmm.
Fluid's got to come out of the lungs.
And your spinal cord's overstretched.
Mm-hmm. Can be. So there's a lot of different things.
Mm-hmm.
So the answer to this, for all of you who want to know, it seems from the context that Ephraim is the child being born. Children experience trauma in birth, but the trauma is supposed to lead them out to where they need to be. For the Northern Kingdom, all the trauma that God inflicted on them to get them to go in the right direction failed to produce fruit. They stubbornly refuse to repent and leave their lives of sin. Okay, verse 14. What is Sheol? Do you know what Sheol is?
Place of the dead.
Place of the dead?
Mm-hmm.
The grave.
The grave?
Very good. Very good.
Where is that?
It's down in the notes down below.
Oh, the X.
What do you have down there? Read it. What does it say?
Well, Hebrew Sheol. Concordia.
Yeah.
But up on top it says grave.
Yeah. Sheol is the place where all people, whether believers or unbelievers, go. Therefore, it cannot be hell, since only the unbelievers end up there. Instead, it is most often translated as the grave. This is accurate because when you die, whether believer or unbeliever, your body goes to the grave for a time. The fact that we end up in the grave is because of the sin of Adam, as in People's Bible points out. So that's one of the things I was reading in there too. So that's what they meant by that. And then verse 14 and 15, this one's kind of long. You're going to have to listen to this question right here, okay? How do you reconcile these two verses, 14 and 15? In one verse, God is redeeming them from death. And in the very next verse, he says that he won't have compassion. And then later, that their children would be dashed and pregnant women ripped open. Ew. You know, how do you reconcile those two verses? Yeah, I'm sorry, 14 and 15. That's what it says here.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, 16. But evidently, this is a 15 and 16. 15 and 16. 15 and 16. Yeah. Yeah. 15 and 16.
Yeah, it's a typo. So how do you reconcile?
How do you reconcile those two? In one verse, God is redeeming them from death, and in the next verse, he says that he won't have compassion, and later, that their children would be dashed and their pregnant women ripped open. What could God possibly mean by this?
Isn't it?
Yeah, it is. God's showing us something here.
Well, we're all ransomed from the grave because of Jesus dying for us, right?
True, we are.
That he loves us, but he hates sin?
Mm-hmm, he does.
It's almost like we have to go through all the pain and suffering to learn what we got to learn. Like, we have to be born. Mm-hmm. We have to have that pain. Mm-hmm. You can't get the gold unless you're fired up, right?
Correct. We are going to go through pain in this life. God never said, this is going to be an easy one. Mm-hmm. That's why some Christians think that, why is this so hard? You know, I thought God wanted me, I mean, gosh, look at Job. Mm-hmm. You know, he had it really quite well, and then all taken away. I mean, he's like just in horrible pain and suffering that didn't relent.
So he gives us redemption, but we still have to go through this life?
Yeah, we do.
It's hard.
How Hosea is putting it here is just like he's kind of showing us a little bit of God's mercy, but he's also showing us God's justice too. You know, we can't just think that we can just keep doing stuff and God will be like, okay, well, I forgive you. You know, there is a price to pay. You know, which I'm trying to remember, like AJ, we had to impose a consequence on him. He goes, well, remember the Old Testament, you know, rules don't apply anymore.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. He doesn't have to pay it back four times, you know, through restitution.
Yeah. From the Old Testament.
Yeah.
We said, that's okay. We're only doing it double the restitution. Yeah. You're only having to do it twice instead of four times.
Yeah. We'll show a little mercy.
Yeah, we showed a little mercy with them on that one, which...
He was okay.
Yeah. So that's what we're showing right here. He's just kind of showing the difference between God's mercy and his justice here in these verses.
Long gospel.
Yep, long gospel. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to 14. Let's read through that. And I think we need to start with Beth over here at 14.
Return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall.
Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips.
Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, oh, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion.
I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them.
I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots.
His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon.
Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from the
Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me.
Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
Very interesting words. in this last portion right here. In verse 2, what does it mean to take words with you? Or take words with you.
What verse?
2. This is verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 2. What does it mean to take words with you?
Take a message somewhere?
Yeah, sort of like that. It is. It's almost like that.
I had the thought. They didn't mind going through the ritual of the sacrifices, but their hearts and their words weren't there.
Yeah.
So maybe that's what he's saying. Bring your words along. Bring your repent in front of me.
Uh-huh. Yeah, this is very interesting. Yes, Michelle?
I noticed that there was a reference to Exodus 23:15. And it talks about the festivals, and the tail end of that says, no one is to appear before me empty-handed.
Mm.
So kind of piggyback what Joyce was saying, that they need to come, you know, like God said to David, you know, your sacrifices don't mean anything, it's your heart that I want.
Very good.
And our words should reflect what's in our hearts.
I'm gonna propose something to you, and I want you guys to kind of fill in the blank. Okay, let's pretend it's Judgment Day today. Okay, all of us have to stand before the Lord and present our case to Him about why we should be able to go to heaven. What were you going to say, or what are you going to say to God in your defense? Why should you be able to go? Okay, so what words have you taken with you to prepare you for this time? What words are you going to take with you to prepare for this? What are you going to say? God, what would you say to Him? I know you're saying, like, you know, Jesus did this for me. What else? What are you going to say? What's that?
You'd be extremely repentant.
Yes.
Because you don't deserve to go to heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What makes you deserve to go? Nothing.
Nothing. So, what would you say to God?
Forgive me.
Yes. God, forgive me. Be merciful to me. Because of your Son Jesus, please let me be before you. Those are the words we want to prepare. Those are the words we want to take with us. I mean, if you get nothing else from this class, I hope that's the one that really sinks in. When our time comes, and our time will come, that we will be before, you know, God in judgment, bring these words with you. Hey, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because your Son died for me, please be merciful to me. So again, that's the one thing that I hope everybody gets from this class, if you get nothing else from it, is that we need to be prepared for that day. And then verse 3 and 4, Hosea seems to flip between the people of Israel and God without a transition. It seems like he's talking to the people of Israel, and then he's, you know, and God, and it's kind of, he just kind of flip-flops back and forth all the time. What exactly is happening in these verses 3 and 4?
These are the words that Israel is supposed to take with them.
To acknowledge that Assyria can't save them?
Mm-hmm. The way we've been doing it isn't working anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's like the people, I mean, one thing about Hosea, he's being very consistent. You know, he's kind of weird sometimes about the way he describes things, and it just doesn't really seem to make sense to us, but he does that throughout the entire, you know, 14 chapters that we go through. I mean, he's always going between God and us, and what we're doing and what we're not doing. So, it's a very vivid way to write. But at the same time, too, it gets the point across, you know, that we need to not look to earthly things, but we need to look to God for help. And then in chapters 5 and 6, these are some, again, some agricultural references. The cedars of Lebanon and the splendor of an olive tree. How many of you have been around cedar, trees of cedar? What do they smell like?
Wonderful.
They smell wonderful? Do they really smell good? Because, I mean, like up here in the foothills, we have a lot of cedar up here in the foothills. I mean, you ever walk through anybody been on the field trips with the kids when they go up to, Calaveras Big Trees?
That was a trip.
Everybody been through those? Or just even up in the woods up here in the foothills and stuff like that. I mean, cedars have a very aromatic smell to it. It smells really good.
That's what they use in closets and...
Yes. Why do they make hope chests and closets out of cedar?
The moths don't like it.
They don't like it, do they?
Okay. No, we were in Texas and my brother-in-law was very allergic to the burning of the cedar.
Oh. Mm-hmm. is cedar a type of wood that rots really easily?
No.
No, does not.
Siding, don't they? Houses and stuff?
Yeah.
Cedar siding?
Cedar.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, exactly. Stuff really can withstand the weather and the elements. It holds up really well. So that's something that, you know, lasts a long time. And then what about like olive trees? What makes olive trees so, I guess you could say, pretty or... unique. They're what? They're pain?
They smell really nice when they're...
They smell really nice?
Olive,
okay. So I can't say that I've been around olive trees. I mean, you know, olive trees a whole lot. But, I mean, what also makes them also kind of interesting to have around? You know, besides you get olives, I mean, they can be a pain. Anything else about them? You ever notice? What are olive trees look like? Do they grow nice and straight?
No.
Spread out.
What do they do?
They're a big shade tree.
They're a big shade tree.
But they're there a long time too.
They're
very.
They last a long time. How long does an olive tree last for? Anybody know?
I don't know.
Thousands of years.
Thousands of years.
Before.
No, they're not the giant redwoods, but no, they actually last a couple hundred years, 200-300 years. You know, that's a long time for a tree to be around. Here's what I was going to read this to you because I think this will really explain it really well. Thankfully, Californians have these examples around them. The foothills are covered with cedar. It is one of the most fragrant woods. Lebanon was famous for its cedar forest. Are the cedar forests there in Lebanon today? No, they're not. They're gone. They used them all for building. Cedar resists rot and is a wonderful building wood. The splendor of an olive tree can also be seen in California. They live for hundreds of years, and as they grow up, they grow and old, they have this wonderful twist and turns in their trunks, which you probably have seen. They are aesthetically beautiful. In fact, Pastor Carr writes that in my neighborhood, two olive trees were cut down, but they kept the trunks about 4 feet tall in their yard because the trunks were so twisted and beautiful looking.
Well, you see stuff made from olive wood.
Yes.
It's gorgeous.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's some of the items, there's certain like canes are made out of olive wood. I mean, there's different types of trees that just have really neat look to them that you can make those things out of. So, yeah, that's the reference that they're doing here is how beautiful they really are. And in verse 8, what is the connection between the green pine tree and fruitfulness? What is the connection between those two? What's the connection between a green pine tree and fruitfulness?
Pines are pine trees are prolific, aren't they? A lot of pine cones they fall and grow other pine trees, and is that doesn't matter?
That's part of it. You know, it's just like, you know, pine trees do have a lot of pine cones, don't they?
They're just majestic and tall and just, I mean...
They're always green.
Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. They are always green.
Yeah.
When's the only time a pine tree isn't green?
After a forest fire.
It dies.
When it dies. Exactly, yeah. Or after a forest fire. When it dies. Okay. Even like with some pine trees, especially some of the ones around here in Northern California, and same thing with the giant sequoias. You know what's one of the things that helps a giant sequoia to actually... Because they were having trouble, I think, where was it? In Yosemite. They were having trouble in Yosemite. There had not been any new giant sequoias growing for almost like 100 years.
There was no fire.
Exactly. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
There was no fire. Yeah. What happens when the fire comes through?
It breaks open the pine cones.
Breaks open the pine cones and germinates them.
The interesting thing about the sequoias, because they're one of the few that need the fire to open the pine cones.
Yeah. It's like also there's another one that has these really tightly closed... Mm-hmm. Pine cones, and it's like they will not open up for anything, you know, except for fire. They need fire to actually open up and let the seeds out. Otherwise, they won't germinate. They won't do anything.
That's interesting, because what, 200-300 years ago, 500-600 years ago, when there's a lightning strike in those forests, I mean, half the state would burn.
Yep.
I mean, there was nobody there to put it out, a couple of Indians.
Yep.
That's true. Indians in a bird and a fever.
That was part of the natural way things would go. Yeah. So in this right here, basically the only time that you will not see a green pine tree is when it's died. It's basically dies off. There's no fruitfulness to it. I mean, you just take a look, like I guess out in the parking lot here, there's a dead pine tree. You see the ones next to it, nice and green. The one that's dead is just brown.
Where?
In the parking lot. There's. Take a look. Over on this side over here, there's one over there that's dead. Mm-hmm. See, it's funny is most people don't even need it. Yeah. It's dead. It's dead.
Uh-oh.
There's a dead one over there. Yes. The Bee Gees.
Not the singing group.
Yeah. He used to be in the Bee Gees. He really was. Staying Alive. That's where they came up with that song, Staying Alive. Staying Alive.
Yeah.
I wonder what kind of class I was in.
So what do you got there, Michelle?
Well, I love the note here. I just think it's really cool how it says that this is the only time in the Bible that God is compared to a tree. Only time here in the Old Testament, excuse me, that God is compared to a tree.
Mm-hmm. You're saying it is the only time?
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's like Jesus uses the verse in the New Testament. You say, I am the vine. Mm-hmm. It's like whoever stays with me will live. Mm-hmm. Same with God. In this point right here, he's basically making the point is it's like, stay with me and you shall live. If you stay away from me, you're going to be like a dying tree, going nowhere, not fruitful. Right, well, we actually have some real good time here. We're actually into the application part for this today. And there's a couple of things that we want to cover here as far as application in our lives today. We've gone over this one a few times already. It talks about abortion is the sacrificing of a child for the continued convenience of the parent. That's one of the things that, you know, we talk about abortion. It's like it's usually that is ended because it's a convenience. It's not because it's to save, you know, the mother. That does happen, but would you say that is the exception to the rule?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That is definitely the exception to the rule, not the rule.
You know, when I was pregnant with my children, I was 35, so with Holly, and so I was given the option of the amniocentesis or whatever, and I'm like, you know, it doesn't matter, because I didn't do it, because the chances of hurting, you know, something happening would be on that.
Yeah.
But I'm just like, you know, it didn't matter. What was, you know, hopefully the baby was okay, but, you know, if there was something wrong, it's not like I could get rid of that baby.
Right.
I'm like, I don't know. Yeah.
Now, for some people today, that's just not an option, but for others, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
well,
an option.
Those that are expecting multiple babies and they, let's, you know,
selective reduction
and everything, and they want to, you know, take just some of them. Mm-hmm. And the ones that say, no, God gave me this many, this is how many I'm going to have, unless he tells, you know, predicts it otherwise, or does it otherwise.
Yeah. Yeah, it's funny, I never even thought of that before. They do that too, don't they?
They do that. When people are expecting 5, 6, whatever baby, you know, it's like, oh, well, you know, there's too many for you.
Is that mostly because of fertilization, or is that because of natural? That they're multiple.
Fertilization.
Usually fertilization.
Usually fertilization.
Because it's already away from the natural process anyway, so I don't know.
Well, responsible doctors aren't supposed to implant 8.
But I mean, as far as.
Yeah, but see, when you do fertilization techniques, it's like you're getting multiple eggs to drop. So. The other thing here under application is thinking through God's absolute anger over sin. Okay. Does God think of sin as, okay, you know, you sin, I forgive you? Does he just kind of give it that kind of attitude towards it? God just goes, yeah, sin's okay. I know you guys are going to do it. I know you're all going to do it. So it's okay. When you guys do it, just ask for forgiveness and I'll say, you're okay. I forgive you.
He wouldn't get angry. He wouldn't have his righteous anger if it was okay with him.
Okay, we got a few parents in here and teachers. Is it okay for your kids to just go ahead and keep on sinning like over and over again?
Apparently, they just keep doing it.
That doesn't make it.
But does that make you guys go like, you know, I just expect you guys to be sinning all the time. I really do.
Yeah.
So if that's okay, I forgive you again. You know, you don't have to, you know, take out the trash the first time I tell you. You don't have to do this or that. I mean, does that get us parents or teachers a little angry? I see heads nodding yes.
Frustrated.
You know, and frustrated too.
Yeah. I hate saying things more than once.
Yeah, well, especially when it's blatant.
Yeah.
That makes it even worse. That's why it's blatantly done.
Aren't all of our, even us adults, aren't all of our sins blatant?
Mm-hmm.
We know we're going to.
Well, and just
well,
that way. Right,
you may see it.
Well, and just the fact that one sin will keep you out of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean,
that's
it's
when we were born.
Yeah.
I mean,
exactly.
It's an interesting thing. It's like here we are, you know, saying this to our children, knowing that we have done the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all the same. The only thing is here we have a God who hasn't done any of these things, and we're the ones doing it. So, this is also like a warning not to abuse His grace. The warning of what is waiting if you step outside the shielding umbrella of His grace. Because if you do walk outside of that grace, what's going to happen? Yeah, bad things are going to happen. So, the other thing is true wisdom is knowing God's grace and God's justice and how it is and how it is that you are under His grace. Now, how are we under God's grace? How does that work?
We're sinful by nature and lucky it doesn't zap us. Right.
Yeah.
Time to do it.
Yeah, because, I mean.
Well, His grace is His mercy, His pity, and His love for us.
Mm-hmm.
And He put it out there as soon as Adam and Eve committed the first sin, the grace was there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, He made a promise to Him right then and there. So, we have that grace right from the very beginning. And this is the one that I'm just going to read this because this is the last one right here. And again, this is just restating what everybody already knows. Not repenting, but stubbornly continuing in sin is one of the stupidest things you could ever do. And I think Hosea brought it home again and again and again throughout every single chapter that we went through here. That if we just continue to sin, you know, we're dooming ourselves. Yeah, it's our own stupidity. Everybody, I just want to thank you for, you know, attending the Hosea class here. I hope that you got some good information from this. It was interesting for me to be the, facilitator or moderator or whatever you want to say. I hope that my questions that I posed to you were helpful and not hindrances.
I'm completely confused now. I don't know.
Yeah, okay. Well, good. I got my point across. Okay. point is across. If you do have one of these exit surveys right here, please fill it out at this time. We got plenty of time for that. And then just give it back to me because I get to fill mine out too here. So.
Do you rate us?
I don't know. I haven't read the questions yet.
He does have a teacher one.
There was a question or something about doves or sheep or something.
So. It's interesting at the end of this whole...
the lions have attacked him.
Bless you.
Bless you.
It's interesting at the end of this whole book that he talks about Lebanon so much. Was Hosea from Lebanon?
You know, I'm not sure if Hosea was from what area. It doesn't...
from the way he talks about it, he got to retire there.
It's a possibility.
Of course, not anymore.
Yeah. I would guess that Hosea was probably from the 10 northern tribes.
He was a citizen of the northern kingdom. But wasn't Lebanon like paradise? I mean, it was beautiful, it was fertile, it was green, it had all the good things. It was sort of like California.
I don't know. It's just a possibility.